Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this new year. Father, we certainly know that just because it's 2022, that you don't start doing things really differently. There's nothing magical about this new year. Father, as Glenn has already said, Father, you, no matter how hard 2021 was, you were faithful and you were good. And Father, no matter what 2022 is like, God, we can rest assured that you are going to be and you are faithful and good. So we thank you for the fact that you are like that all the time. And we do pray that right now, God, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us. God, you know that I strongly believe this is a word that we need to hear today. I think it's relevant. I think it's timely. It's eternal. And God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, living in the end times. What do you do? How do you live when you become convinced that you're living in the end times? Biblically, you and I know, because we've heard me say this many times, biblically, we know that we are in the end times, right? The end times, biblically speaking, are that time when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and when he returns a second time. Those are the end times. And so we are living in the end times. How do we live in light of this? What are we to do? We're terribly confused many times. But we won't be so confused if we're taking our cues from the Word of God. So the Apostle Paul is writing this book to guide us and to lead us and to teach us. I, for a short period of time in my life, I grew up, spent time, I don't know what it was, maybe a couple years, in a little town called Golden Shores, Arizona. It's kind of over by Bullhead City. Anyone familiar with this area? It's right by the Colorado River, the border between California and Arizona. Kingman is out there. Raise your hand. Just someone. You know the area. All right, good. So there's like four of you. Now, obviously, it's not L.A., so I know it's not very well known. My father was pastoring in Golden Shores, and it's a little town. It was back then maybe 1,000 people. Very spread out spaces. I think I've shared some of this with you before, but in particular, I remember there were some times where I'd be walking home at night in the evening, and I would start to become very troubled. My father was a Baptist preacher, and so he, you know, would talk about heaven and hell and Jesus coming back and the second coming. And there were some times when I would be walking home and I wouldn't see enough lights on in living rooms that I wanted to see. And so as a young boy, probably of, I don't know, 10 maybe, I start to become a little bit troubled. And the reason I became troubled is because I started thinking, oh no, Jesus has come and I'm stuck here in Golden Shores, Arizona. Like the rapture has happened because I've heard about the rapture a lot. And I don't see as much activity, and I'm not making this up. I mean, these are real memories that I had. It's like, that family's normally there. Why aren't they there? Well, they were good Christians, so they must have been raptured, and I'm stuck here, right? Now, I know all of you are much more spiritually mature than me, probably, so none of you ever experienced that as a youngster, right? You probably did. There's probably a few of you that had some of those moments. And so what we are going to be talking about this morning is, yes, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But even more specifically than that, we're going to be talking about the rapture. And the good news is there is so much good news in this message this morning. I'm excited to share it with you. The good news is this, is that God has not called us to live as I lived when I was 10 years old. He has not called us to be anxious, to be fearful, wondering whether or not we have missed the boat, speaking figuratively. He hasn't called us to live that way. And so I want to read this for you, and I want to share what Paul is saying. And man, I think it's really relevant for my life right now and for our day and time. You're going to see that. So 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. We just read the previous verses last Sunday. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Do you think the Apostle Paul is talking about people who are taking a nap? I just want to tell you, I mean, that might be a little confusing initially. I know you're still, it's a new year and we're a little bit hazy, but he's not talking about people who are sleeping, okay? He's talking about people who are dead, people who have passed away. So he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Listen to verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's very important to hold on to verse 18. You're going to understand why very clearly. So this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. But the first thing, just real quickly, what I want to do is I want to give us a little bit of a warning, just even as we think about this topic, as we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and as we think about the rapture. One of the things that I want to say at the very beginning is this, is that as I get into some specifics about the rapture, some of you are going to be sitting there and you're going to be thinking, hey, wait a minute, I have a different perspective on exactly how the rapture plays out and exactly the timing of things. And I just want you to know this. What do I want you to know? What I want you to know is that within the Evangelical Free Church of America, here and here at which we are a part of, and here at New Life, when it comes to a lot of the specifics about how the rapture happens and the timing, one of the things that is true about us is that we want to communicate that it's okay for us to see this from a different perspective. So as you are thinking, hey, I have a slightly different angle on exactly the timing and the tribulation, I want to tell you that that's okay. That doesn't freak me out. That doesn't bother me. It's okay for us to be a unified church family and to see some of these things differently. That's okay. Not only is that okay, that's healthy, right? In a church family, there's some things that we're going to disagree about. And I would say the exact timing of the tribulation is not a gospel essential, right? I think we could all agree, we should all agree on that. So I want to say that at the beginning, but then I also said something about a warning. Here's what I meant about the warning. You know, as we go to the first point there, guys, you could put that up. Maybe we missed the first point. Was that already up there? Okay, the first thing that I wanted to say is this, and that was probably my oversight, is this, is as we are about to get into the chronology and the sequence of events, is this, is we need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about, because I imagine that you guys are interested in exactly what I'm going to say. I hope you are. And that you're interested in how, what we have to say and how this plays out. But one of the things that we can get caught up in is being so interested in the details, seeing if what I am communicating aligns with what you have to say, that we can miss the fact that what we are about to talk through should have an impact in your daily life. You understand what I'm saying? So we could be thinking, I want to know the details. I want to learn something new. I want to hear about the tribulation. I want to hear about the rapture. But then what we might fail to do is the more important work, which is, okay, this is a word from the Lord. My life needs to be different because of it. So I want to keep you from making that mistake of only thinking critically and not also asking God, how do you want to shape my life through this? That's really important. Okay, then we can go on. Thanks, guys. Then we can go on to the next point, which is the sequence of events of the second coming. And this sequence of events is really taken from verses 16 and 17. Then I have also used the testimony of Scripture and other places to help me to put this together. But I was thinking, so how exactly do you communicate this message? How exactly do I arrange it? And I think verses 16 and 17 really help us, because what they really do give, and I believe this strongly, is a sequence of events of what this is going to look like, how Jesus Christ returns, what are the order of events, and we see them in 16 and 17. Let me just read those verses once again. Get those in your head. And here he goes. In 16, Paul gets really specific. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, right? You can see the sequence here. It's pretty clear. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So let's talk through this a little bit. The first event, or the first sequence that we see here, and some of these I don't have to spend hardly any time talking about because I think it's just pretty clear, is this, is Jesus will descend from heaven, right? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? He says that Jesus is going to descend from heaven. And so what we know is this, is that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He also, good news, he also rose 2,000 years ago. And since that point in time, the scripture tells us very clearly that he ascended into where? Right? This is the ascension. It's what it's all about. So, yes, I mean, because God is mysterious and supernatural, you and I are indwelt with the spirit of Jesus, but he is ruling in heaven. That is where he is at. But so now Paul is talking about this fact that he is going to descend and he is going to come from heaven. So that's number one. Pretty clear. Number two, he will give a command with the voice of an archangel and there will be a trumpet sound. Okay, so he's getting our attention. It almost sounds like it's some kind of military command here, something very authoritative. The trumpet is being blasted, and so that he will have our attention. But then it gets perhaps more interesting. The third step here that Paul gives is that the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, when I was growing up, depending on what church you were in, they would always make jokes about this. The dead will rise first. Like, I grew up Baptist. And so as a Baptist, we would always say this is a reference to the Presbyterians. The dead will rise first, right? I kind of thought that that's how it would go over. But then, if you're like, well, that's not very nice of you to say that, then I'm sure the Presbyterians would say the same thing, that the dead and first, this is a reference to those Baptists. Now, of course, I'm only playing, but these are the kind of jokes that pastors have. This is all we got, okay? Now, that's not what Paul is talking about. Let's be clear. When he says the dead in Christ will rise first, what he's saying is this, is he's actually telling you one of the key reasons why he's writing these verses. The dead will rise first. Well, why is that a key to helping you and I to understand why Paul is even writing this in the first place? The reason why is because the Christians at Thessalonica, they had become concerned about friends, family members who had died and Jesus hadn't returned yet. That's why he's writing this. He wants to encourage them. He's saying, I want you to know, I know that you are becoming troubled, that you see people all around you who are dying, just like I do, just like you do. And so he's writing this to let them know, I want you to know, Jesus hasn't forgotten those loved ones who have died. As a matter of fact, Paul is really clear that when Jesus comes back, they're going to rise first to meet him in the clouds, is what he is saying. So how are we to take this? I'll get a little bit ahead of myself, and I'm doing this intentionally. You know, at the end of our time together, I want to give some specific ways that this rapture and second coming of Jesus should impact our life. But let me go ahead and jump there right now. Don't lose sight of the fact that when Paul is communicating this, he is meaning to communicate to the Christians there that this is something that is encouraging, right? He's not really, first and foremost, trying to scare them. I mean, that's not his primary goal, to freak them out. He is trying to encourage them. I want you to know that if those people that you know, and this is important, if they are in Christ, they're going to be raised to be with Jesus in the clouds. Again, just using his literal language. And so this is very encouraging to us. But also, it would be a really bad thing for me to miss the fact that inherent within this text, there is a warning too. The warning is this, is that not everyone who has died is going to be raised to go at that point in time to be with Jesus in the clouds. And so this is not everyone. You and I, we don't believe in universalism, right? Universalism is the idea that everyone is going to go to heaven. That would be a blatant heresy, right? That would not be a small one. That would be a big one. That would be a problem. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so it's very encouraging. Like, oh, I mean, you guys know both of my parents over the past 5 years have passed away. My mom just 3 weeks ago. Don't even know how long ago it was. This is meant to communicate to me, Michael, you need to grieve and you need to mourn, but you need to keep your eyes on the fact that both of them are with God right now. The hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul talks about in this passage. And so what I want to say is this, is yes, use these words to encourage you. But if you are here this morning and you are not in Christ, if you don't have a relationship with him, then what you need to say is, wait a minute, this is pretty serious implications. What you need to do is you need to pursue after Christ with all of your heart. You need to seek to have a relationship with him. You need to confess your sins, repent of your sins, and place your faith in Jesus Christ, or this won't be true. We won't go to be with Christ. We won't be called into the clouds if we happen to be alive at that time or dead at that time. That's not our great hope. So the dead in Christ will rise first. No, it's not a reference ultimately to another denomination. It's a reference to people who have a relationship with Jesus. Number four, what's the next order of events? Then what Paul tells us is this: those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Will be caught up with them together in the clouds. It is interesting to note that Paul doesn't say that Jesus comes to earth at this time. He doesn't say that. Some of you are like, I don't know what the significance of that is. Well, we're going to keep talking about this. In 2 weeks, Pastor Billy is going to be talking even more about the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. But it says that he doesn't come all the way to earth, and that those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. I'll tell you this, the root word for caught up is harpazo. I know you might not be very interested in that, but the root Greek word for caught up in this text is harpazo. It means, what does it mean? It means to be snatched up or taken with force. So this idea of being quickly snatched up and gathered, that's what it's all about. The Latin translation, this is important, so you need to have your thinking caps on. The Latin translation is rapio, okay, or rapio, rapio. The Latin word is where we get the English word what? Rapture, right? Some of you, like you've heard this language of rapture before, and you're like, I have no idea where it even comes from. And then some of you who are really thinking, you're like, man, the truth of the matter is, Pastor Michael, the word rapture is not even used in Scripture. You ever thought about that? Well, here's another truth. That is true, by the way. But here's another, put side by side, the word Trinity. Is that ever used in the pages of Scripture? It's not. Just so you know, right? Like, you and I, we don't have orthodox Christian beliefs if we don't believe in the Trinity. That word specifically is not used in Scripture. So again, what am I saying? Let me just back up and make sure that you have this. So this word caught up, which we just read actually two times, this word caught up, the Greek word, the root is harpazo. When it's translated, the Latin translation, it's rapio, and this is where we get the word rapture. If you want to, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to, there's a lot of different places we could go with this. Matthew 24 and so forth. But I'd encourage you to jot down 1 Corinthians 15:52. Jot down 1 Corinthians 15:52. Jot that down, and I'm going to go ahead and read for it for you right now. I believe it's a reference to the rapture specifically. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. I just want you to know that from my perspective, I don't believe that 1 Thessalonians 4 is the only place in Scripture that talks about the rapture. Certainly not the only place that talks about the second coming. The second coming is a common theme, Old Testament, New Testament. So now we might start getting to some of the more specifics here that you're waiting for. The next sequence of events is this, and this is where I start to use the collective testimony of Scripture to help fill in some of the blanks. Number five, then the seven-year tribulation will begin. So the rapture has happened, then the seven-year tribulation will begin. And this is where I will lose some of you. You're like, I see it a little bit different. Allow me to give you the main views when it comes to the tribulation real quick, all right? The main views. I'm not going to give you 40. I'm going to give you approximately three. The pre-tribulation view, which is where I am at personally, is that the church will be raptured before the seven-year tribulation. That's really not complicated. All of us are like, yeah, okay, the church is going to be raptured. Christians are going to be pulled off the earth before the terrible seven-year tribulation begins. That's the pre-tribulation view. The mid-tribulation, and maybe a little bit more recently, it's not that recent, or the pre-wrath view is this. The church will be raptured at the midpoint or sometime after the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. All right, so that's mid-tribulation, that the church is raptured like in the middle of it or at some point in time. I'm asking you to appreciate how many of the thousands of details I'm leaving out right now, because it would just be overwhelming. I'm trying to simplify this so we can all walk out like, okay, I've got the main idea. But then there's post-tribulation view. The church will be raptured at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So don't answer out loud, but in your own mind, I want to just ask you, what's your theological conviction? Out of these three, what were you brought up to believe in the church that you attended? Maybe it's here. Maybe it's some other place. And I do want to encourage us not to be the people where, like, I'm a pan-millennialist. Have you ever heard that before? That means it'll just all pan out in the end. I don't really care that much. I as Christians, that really shouldn't be our view. Like, it doesn't matter. Those are just details. It should matter. And why? Because this is something that's taught in the Word of God. So you and I should be hungry to understand. We should be hungry to know, not just saying that it doesn't really matter. And so what I want to do, and again, I've already told you, if you are in one of those slightly different camps than me, you're not pre-trib, I want you to know that I love you. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd love to talk to you about membership in the church. That's how we feel about it. But let me give you a few specific reasons. If I may, of why I believe the rapture occurs before the tribulation begins. Can I do that? All right. Number one, in Revelation, it was, I don't know, probably 4 years ago, we went through the book of Revelation. I'm sure all of that is very fresh in your memory, right? Every detail of that. That was another bad joke. In Revelation 6 through 18, do you guys know how many times the church is mentioned being on earth in Revelation 6 through 18? How many times? I mean, the book is primarily about, well, the church is always about God, right? How many times do you think in Revelation 6, approximately through 18, that the church is mentioned being on earth? I will give you the answer, never. Well, and then you're like, well, I don't know what the significance of that is. Well, I'll tell you the significance of it. Revelation, like 5, 6, all the way through 18 is all about what? It's all about the tribulation. It's all about, now again, I don't believe that Revelation was just about past events, right? That is a view that some people have, and I would respectfully disagree with that. Like that it's just a book that was talking about what happened in the past. I believe there is a strong future aspect to the book of Revelation. It points to future events. And so what that means is this, it's kind of interesting that in all of those chapters that talk about all the seals being opened and all the great tribulation, that the church is never mentioned being on earth. You need to take that into consideration. Here's another reason. Two specific verses. The first one is this, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. You write that down, but this is what it says. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about a future wrath that is accompanied by the great day of the Lord. And he's telling them that you are going to avoid this wrath. Then Revelation 3:10, maybe I would say one of the more clear verses, says this. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That's Revelation 3:10. And so what I believe we're being taught there is this, is that as this tribulation is about to unfold, I want you to know that I'm actually going to remove you from the earth before it begins. Number 6, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus will return to earth with the church. Let me say that again. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus will return to earth with the church. If you want to see some of that played out, what you could do is you can go to a place like Matthew 24, where Jesus says exactly that same thing. Or you could go to Revelation 21. Revelation 19, 20, and 21 are a chronology of end time events, is what I believe. That's a bold statement, but that's what I believe. So that is the tribulation views communicated rather quickly. And so I do want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to develop a biblical opinion about this. And again, if you come to a different place, if you're like, Michael, I've studied for the past 18 months and I'm more of a mid-trib guy, my genuine thought will be this. I'm so glad you've been studying the scripture, right? I know that's okay for, I'm serious. Like, I'm so glad that you've been studying the scripture, because you and I at New Life Church, we're not going to fight about this. Amen? Like, we're not going to, at least I'm not going to. Now, do I have my opinion? How could I not have my opinion, right? I have my opinion. I hope you have yours too. But we also know that it's safe here to think a little bit differently about these things and still to have unity. I'm going to repeat that kind of thing over and over again because it's really important. It's really important. I am, this just shows you, I'll say this, when I get to heaven, I entirely believe that I am going to be in heaven. I'm like, oh, I'm amazed, like I got that wrong, right? Like that perspective that I had, it's like now I'm in heaven, now I see ultimate truth. Like I know that I don't understand everything perfectly. That's easy for me to say. Just the smallest amount of humility will lead a person to admit that, right? So what? What are the implications of this? Well, I just got a few thoughts for you. Implications of the second coming of Jesus in our lives. And I'll say this real quick. It might be fair to say, as you think about the second coming of Jesus, it might be safe to say, especially coming from this perspective, a pre-tribulation view, it might be safe to say that there's almost two aspects to the second coming. There's the rapture where the church will be taken. And then at the end of the 7-year tribulation, that is when Jesus will return. And at that point in time, and this is important, There's so many things I could share, right? The great tribulation, Scripture refers to the tribulation as the vengeance of God. Vengeance. The 7-year tribulation is horrific. Like, just millions and millions of people wiped out. Read Revelation. I have a hard time of understanding why Christians are going to be experiencing the vengeance and wrath of God. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. Yes, Pastor Michael, don't you know we all go through trials? Well, of course we do. The 7-year tribulation is not just a trial. It is the literal wrath of God poured out on unrighteousness is what it is. Scripture refers to it as vengeance. So what in the world do we do with this? Well, here's just a few implications. First one is this: we need to look death square in the eyes. We need to look death square in the eyes. And I've told you before, Americans, we're really terrible at this. Did you know that? We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to think about death. We will do anything in the world to avoid thinking about death. But what the Apostle Paul is making clear is this: it's a reminder that you guys, everyone here, is going to die. And we need to actually be thinking about that. And in Proverbs, we are specifically told that we need to learn to number our days. Why? So that we will have wisdom. If you're just kind of living like, maybe I'm just going to live forever, though we know that's not true, that's not a wise life. If you and I come to the grips with the fact, no, listen, it could be today, it could be next year that you die. The writers of Proverbs is telling us that gives you wisdom. It knows, tells you how to prioritize your life, how to live your life. Here's the next thing, and this is really what I don't want you to miss, because I think this is what the Apostle Paul is really trying to emphasize. We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged. Let me read verse 18 again. So thankful for this. As I turn there, as Paul wraps this up, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So if you leave here this morning and you're only trying to figure out the chronological details, that's all you're trying to do, and you're trying to work it out in the little grid in your mind, then I want you to know that's okay, but you need to do more. What the Apostle Paul is doing is he's telling these Christians, I want you to be encouraged. Lately, I met with a couple elders, and they were giving me my pastoral review. And it went terribly. No, it didn't. It didn't. It was okay. They're going to give me another couple months. That's, I'm grateful for that. But I did. It was, I think, yesterday. And I told one of the elders, I was like, you know, and I haven't processed very much. How could you? But I said, you know, because how can we pray for you? Which is a good elder question to ask. And I told him, I think one of the things that's happening to me right now is I think I'm getting like buried under the weight of death. I'm pretty resilient, like by God's grace. That's not like, look at me. That's not what I meant. But I mean, to be a pastor, you have to be pretty resilient in the face of death because you're in it all the time. But lately, like something's not quite right in my heart. Like it's gotten a little too dark. It's gotten a little too heavy. Both of my parents are now gone. We're having funerals here at the church. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Loved ones, people here this morning who have seen loved ones go on to be with Jesus. And then I just got news from my buddy from high school that the cancer in his brain has moved from one part of his brain to another part of his brain. I'm going to make a trip to Texas. And I think what's going on in my heart is it's like this death thing is starting to really kill me. It's like it's really starting to weigh me down. But even as I was in my office this morning and reading back over this, I'm realizing what the Apostle Paul is saying is you and I, we don't need to do that. You and I, we don't need to be despairing about death. That's exactly what he's telling them. You don't need to be despairing about loved ones. Michael, your mom and dad have passed on. But remember, there is hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you in the same way. If you have had, and certainly most of you have, family members, loved ones who have gone on. If they are in Christ, they are with Christ. And what a message in the middle of this pandemic, right? I mean, can you feel the heaviness from COVID? Can you feel the fear and the anxiety? And what the Apostle Paul wants to say is, you and I, we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live under the weight of that. Because of the cross, Jesus Christ defeated death. Amen? We don't have to live with despair. I'm talking to myself. I don't have to do it. I need to be encouraged. Then the last one is this, and then we're going to sing. We need to be ready. Boy, I definitely would be failing if I didn't mention this. Number one, have you embraced Jesus Christ by faith? Do you have a personal relationship with him? First and foremost. Secondly, let's say that you are a believer. Let me just ask you a question. Maybe this is a good way to think about 2022. In light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning, that's a certainty in Scripture. No matter what you think of the timing, doesn't matter. Scripture is absolutely 100% clear Jesus Christ is returning. No doubt about it. One of the things that you and I need to consider is this. Is the way that we are living life right now, are we living in such a way that reflects the urgency of the return of Jesus Christ? Are your priorities, your hobbies, the way that you are spending your time, the way that you are spending your money, the way that you are investing in relationships, the way that you are living, is it reflecting the fact that Jesus Christ 100% is going to return? I'm not a big resolutions guy in the new year. I don't do much of that. But this would be a good one for us to start prayerfully asking God, in this new year, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, I feel like my life needs to reflect that a little bit more. I'd ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray for not just you. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to sing together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, it is so easy for us to think about the tribulation and the return of your son. And God, for us just to be thinking about end times charts and graphs and dates. And Father, help each one of us to remember that's not primarily what you want us to do. And Father, you certainly don't want us to get into a big argument about it. God, what you want us to do is to keep in mind that you are coming back. And that God, Paul is using that to encourage us. To say that not even death can stop us. Death itself can't stop you. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your glorious hope, that you would encourage us. God, but I also pray that you would awaken us, that you would help us to live our lives with urgency, knowing that you are coming back. May we live for you and live for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.